invite you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, please. God's word open before us, just let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for Thy promises that shall not fail. And O God, we recognize, Lord, that without Thee we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray that Thou might strengthen us, Lord, this morning. Thou might help us, O God, behind the sacred desk, as we would seek to proclaim Thy word. We thank Thee the word that goeth forth out of Thy mouth shall not return unto Thee void, but it shall accomplish that which You please, and prosper in the thing whereto Thou didst send it. We pray, Lord, that the word might prosper much in the hearts of men and women and young people this morning. O God, to that end, close us in by Thyself. Bring every thought into captivity. I pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit. O Lord, that Thou would anoint us with fresh oil from above. Lord, give us that help that we need, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. We believe, Lord, that, O God, even in a little while Thou hast given us a piece of the word to bring. It's for someone's heart this morning. Lord, we would pray Thou would speak to each and every soul. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. There is a saying that you can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. And if you want to see examples of that, you will find it in God's precious word. And I put it to you none more so than in the passage that we have read together this morning. The situation in Israel was bleak. King Saul had disobeyed the Lord. He had compromised the commands of God. For while told to wait until Samuel was to come, he was to go ahead. And he was to force himself to offer sacrifices unto God. You turn back to, just across the page, to 1 Samuel 13, and the words of verse 9. Samuel and Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. He had a form of religion, but denied the power thereof. And the casual reader to that verse may think that he has done little wrong. At the very worst, maybe, he has been impatient. He hasn't waited the full 7 days in order for Samuel to come. He has maybe gone beyond his call of duty in offering the sacrifice, for he wasn't a priest, he was a king. But if we go back to the original instructions as we find them in chapter 10 and verse 8, we learn the most important matter was missing. "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal." This is Samuel speaking to him. "And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." The most important thing was missing. And that was Saul needed instruction from God concerning the battle that was before him against the Philistines. And Samuel, as the prophet of God, would show him what he should do. When Samuel doesn't come, there is a message to Saul that was due to his sin. And that message was that his kingdom would not continue, but God had given it unto a man after his own heart. One of the saddest verses that you will read in the entire book is seen in verse 15 and chapter 13. It says, "And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Samuel arose and went to Gibeah. Saul is left in Gilgal." What is implied in those verses? I tell you what it is. Saul was in trouble. He had the enemy of God's people, the Philistines, all around them. They were just within a striking distance. He has men whom he can number, as he does so in verse 15. He has about 600 men. That's a far cry from what verse 2 tells you of that same chapter. But nevertheless, he has a body of men, but that is all he can do. For Saul has isolated himself from what he needed most. He had lost all guidance. He had lost all direction from God's word. And that which is worse than being in distress is being in distress on your own. And that's how we find things at the start of chapter 14. Israel are dejected. They're demoralized. The enemy has come in, and Saul the king is found sitting under a tree, powerless and unable to do anything. It was but a fulfillment of what God had told Israel would happen when they sinned. Their enemy would come in, their enemy would become the head, and they would become the tail. Is that a picture of how you see things today? Does that bear some resemblance to how you look upon the church of Jesus Christ today? If that is so, that doesn't mean that God does not have His remnant. And I want to show you this morning that God can use just the remnant. And in the eyes of the world, men and women, we are just a remnant. We are just a small body of God's people here meeting in Kilkeel. Let me show you first of all, and I'm drawing your attention particularly to the words of verse 6, although I will be looking at other verses. I want you to see first of all, as we consider Jonathan here, his determination. The one we are introduced to in the opening words is Jonathan, the son of King Saul. The ease and the dejected state and distressed state at which the king is found sitting in under that tree is all the evidence that we need to state that no victory will be forthcoming from those quarters. But as Saul was at best hoping for a change in the fortunes of Israel, and as he no doubt could only see the circumstances of the imminent ruination of his kingdom under the heel of the Philistines, that wasn't the spirit that Jonathan displayed. For with him there is a determination. And there is a determination for exertion. The enemy were within a short distance. They were perched there just in a little garrison upon a vantage point from where Saul was sitting brooding over his predicament. Beside him we are given the added detail in verse 3 that Ahiah the priest was there. He's a descendant of the Eli family. He is descendant of Ichabod, whose name summed up the present situation. The glory of the Lord had departed. And so what we have in terms of leadership is a king whose dynasty has been rejected, and a priest whose priestly line has also been rejected. What's more, compromise and sin of the nation had meant that they were unfit to make any advances. For the enemy had routed the land. They had taken the blacksmiths out of the land and relocated them in their own territory, so that if Israel wanted any implements, they would have to go there. You see, the devil's subtle, isn't he? You see that in the words of verse 19, by the way. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. You might say, well, what a consequence did that have? The consequence was that it meant that as an army they were without sword or they were without spear. They hadn't got the tools for the battle. They had removed the blacksmiths. Dear child of God, this morning therein is a lesson. Beware, for the devil's design is to rob you of your greatest weapons for the spiritual battle that is ongoing. The believer who has left off the Word of God which is described to us as a sharp two-edged sword, it's no threat to the devil. If you're not found in God's Word every day, listen, you're no threat to the devil's kingdom. This is a sharp two-edged sword. The believer who has lost their sharpness, who has lost their cutting edge for God, will do no damage. But they will find themselves with the same defeatist attitude of Saul here. But you see, all these things were the means of arousing Jonathan. He wasn't going to sit there and do nothing. If he was going to fail, he would do so at least trying. He was determined to exert himself, not to make a name for himself, but for the cause of God. I wonder, is there anything of that determination about yourself this morning? Is there that determination that while others may be dejected and while others may be overcome by the spirit of this age, that you will arise for the cause and you will arise for the rights of King Jesus? You know, there's an opportunity just on our doorstep. There's another gospel campaign just around the corner, just starting. An opportunity for you to do a work for God. You see, also, his determination was for engagement. Jonathan had a plan in mind. He has a plan that he keeps from Saul. But the words of verse 4 detail to us that he was determined to go out against this Philistine garrison. Remember, this was the king's prince. This was the successor to the throne. Yet he didn't hold back in the day of opportunity. You consider also that the location of the Philistines was well nigh impossible to get at, as the words of verse 5 and 6 reveal to us there. There was a sharp rock on the one side, another sharp rock on the other side. There was a deep gorge in between. You turn over and take a wee quick glance at verse 13. It will only but add to the picture you have in your minds. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. That's how sharp a rock it was. The difficulties presented themselves to the enemy there if they were ever going to be engaged. It was a sort of place that cried impossible, but for Jonathan there was a determination to have a go and to engage the enemy. Wonder, am I preaching to some of God's people this morning? You've lost that desire to engage in the fight. The zeal is gone to stand up in this day of battle. The circumstances are against us. Others have discouraged you. The task is well nigh impossible. And I tell you, in the picture that is before us, if you are to engage and if you are to be victorious against the enemy, then it will start being on your hands and on your knees in prayer before God. That's where it starts. Thank God there are those, I believe, who have the determination to go on and to engage the forces of the enemy every day, whether that enemy be the world or the flesh or the devil. And I tell you, child of God, we're in a continual battle. The Christian life is no picnic. It's a battle. And in this our day of opportunity in the gospel, when the battle is on for the souls of men and women, and there is a struggle between the powers of darkness and the glorious light of the gospel, as men and women are being confronted with the clear call of the gospel, may we not be like those of Ephraim. For we read of those of Ephraim that being armed, they turn back in the day of battle. But rather like Jonathan, as we find him in these verses, may we have this determination. You see, there was the determination to encourage. Now, he didn't tell his plan to his father, the king. But what he did was, he was to share it with his trusted armor bearer. Verse 1 introduces you to him as well. It came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor. Look at verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over against the garrison of these uncircumcised. Saul is paralyzed by indecision. Jonathan was taking the bull by the horns, and he encourages his young servant to join with him. And he does so by the words that follow, and we'll look at them just in a moment. But before I do that, just think of the numerical size of this unit. There's only two of them. Just two. You think of similar instances where in the history of this world God has used just the ones and twos. Moses was to lead the nation of Israel, but God gave him Aaron as his armor bearer and Miriam. Joshua was a valiant soldier. He was a leader of the nation, but God gave him a Caleb. And Caleb, whose name gives the idea of a dog who faithfully follows his master. You think of Daniel, he stands out as well against that dark and sinful backdrop of the land of Babylon. But God gave him three others as faithful armor bearers to the point that they were put in that very, very furnace instead rather than deny their faith in God. And I tell you, men and women, if we have armor bearers like that, then why wouldn't we be encouraged? God gives to His church armor bearers who have the spirit of this young man. You see his spirit in verse 7? And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. He as much says, whatever you do, I'll be with you all the way. That may encourage you to be such. One at prayer. One using the sword. One denying self in order to win souls and to engage in battling the battle for the cause of Christ. Let me encourage you to have this determination. There's something else here. There's his dependence. I said that we must look at the words that he spoke to the servant and what they amount to. Is what Jonathan was depending upon to put his plan into action and to go against the garrison of the Philistines. And it's clear that he was depending by faith upon the presence of God. One thing is certain. Jonathan wasn't depending upon numbers. He wasn't depending on a great numerical army to go out against this garrison. It was just himself and his servant. But one or two with God as a majority. And therefore he says to his servant, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And that is the secret to the whole venture. He begins with God. He brings Jehovah into it. He doesn't look to the circumstances, or he would be defeated ere before he even started. He doesn't look at the difficulties that were before him. His faith doesn't rest in a man. Even though he's a faithful armor bearer, his faith rests upon the presence of God with him. No mountain was too difficult to climb if God was with him. No garrison was too large or too well equipped if God's presence was there in the fight with him. If God be for us, then who can be against us? To Moses, the Lord spoke those words in Exodus 3 and verse 12. He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. To Joshua, the one who was to succeed Moses, again the presence of the Lord would be his portion. Joshua 1 verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And the same has been the case with every victorious conquest for the cause of Christ down through the ages. What do we need in our gospel campaign? What do we need in every meeting in this church? What do we need to go forth and to take new ground for God? I'll tell you what it is. God's presence. God's presence going with us. Believer, if you are ever going to achieve anything for God, then it is His presence that you need, and it's His presence that you must depend on. Not the arm of any flesh. Not any man. God's presence. His dependence by faith was upon also the power of God. Jonathan and his armor bearer had no might of themselves. But with God's power they would be able to conquer that garrison. He understood how Israel were demoralized, but he also knew the power of God was able for the situation. And a decisive victory would do wonders for their morale. He believed that God would do wonders with such a small host. And it may be that God would demonstrate His power for us at this time. John was to see the power of God even over the will of the enemy, for he sets out the test that if the Philistines gave them the invitation to come up, then that was all that he needed to indicate that God had received them into their hands. You look at the words of verse 10. He says, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And that was the very message that they received in verse 12. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us. That was the test. The enemy were going to make fun with them. Oh, they had mocked them at coming out of their holes. They were going to teach them a lesson or two. All that Jonathan needed was to hear those words, come up unto us. And he was convinced this was God's moment for action, and this was God's time for His power to be seen. And the men and women, the smart young people, the power of God hasn't changed any. Hasn't changed any. What are you depending upon to deliver you from this present evil world? What are you depending upon to keep your testimony, child of God? What are you depending upon to give you the victory over sin and this opportunity arises to take on the battle? It must be the omnipotent power of a holy God. What sinner would you depend upon to blot out your sin and to make your soul right with God if it's not the power of God in salvation, if it's not the precious blood of Christ to wash away your sin? And my friend, your faith is resting on the wrong thing. And you will be lost for all eternity. You see, Jonathan wasn't going out on a hopeless suicide mission here. He was by faith depending upon the promises of God. Could it be that he remembered the word that the Lord had spoken through his servant Joshua? I read that word in Joshua 23 and verse 10. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you. He was to prove the words that David would say as he faced Goliath that day. The battle is the Lord's. Resting in that word, Jonathan and his armor bearer went forth, knowing that the word of God cannot fail. Dear friend, whatever the situation is that is heavy on your heart this morning, whatever the circumstances are that prevail, make sure your dependence is upon what God has said. His word is forever settled in heaven. And this old earth will sooner pass away than His word will. What an assurance that is for the unconverted soul in our meeting this morning. While the devil is a liar and the father of them, the God who says, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I want to tell you to your soul, is a God who doesn't lie. He's a God of truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a word of God that you can rest your entire soul upon.
He'll not cast you away. I wonder, will you take God at His word this morning? Or if your dependence is upon anything else, it is but sinking sand. Jonathan's dependence was upon God. God. And that's where this church 43 years ago placed its dependence upon at its inception. It was upon the Lord. Dear people, we haven't arrived. There's ground to be still taken. The battle is still on. Our dependence still must be upon God. There's one third final point. What you see is declaration. If you look at the closing words of our text, verse 6 there, we find Jonathan declares all that the armor bearer and we need to hear in just a few words. Notice he's not arrogant. He's not demanding. He simply says this: it may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will work for us. We cannot read the divine transcript for any given situation, but we can pray and we can act by faith in one who is sovereign over all things and who knows the end from the beginning. And that is why that we must come to the Lord. That is why it is important that we pray and we act according to the will of God. You know, there's something that's missing in God's people today. It often was the case, and I'm not going back too many years, but it often was the case that if God's people had plans, they would say after they finished to someone, if the Lord will it. If God wills it. In the days where the letters were wrote, or even maybe even the emails today, if you put the wee letters DV behind your letter, people might wonder, what's happening? Maybe young people don't even know what DV means. It means God willing. If God will it, we will be in that city or that place. Jonathan is merely stating here, it may be God's will that He will work for us today. Today. Not like the mother who interrupted the minister who was praying for her dying child. The minister said, if it be thy will, spare this child. And that mother, she cried out, it must be God's will. I will not have it. To the surprise of many, that child recovered. But that child lived to break that mother's heart. And at the age of 22, he was publicly executed. Notice what Jonathan declares after that is one of conviction. There is no restraint to the Lord. You see, by few or by many, he had the conviction that there were no limitations with God. There certainly was with men, and Saul was but a stark reminder of that. But there was no limits with God. He could send deliverance by whatever means he chose, and which would bring glory to his great name. And we'll not turn this morning, but 1 Corinthians reminds us he uses the weak things to confound that which is great and mighty. Did God not use one man, Ehud, when he thrust that blade into Eglon, the king of Moab, and Israel had rest from Moab for many years to follow? Had God not worked by Shamgar, who slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad? Had God not worked alone by Samson and his many exploits? Did God not use the voice of Martin Luther to fan the flame of the Great Reformation? Did God not use one man in William Carey to lay the foundations of modern missions to untold missions?
untold millions. There is no restraint with God. He can use but one man.
And dear child, listen. He used one man in the great plan of salvation. The man, Christ Jesus. For Christ went and he stood alone. Just one man. He stood into Calvary alone, taking on the forces of the devil and hell, and he did it on behalf of his people whom he had redeemed. Just one man. I wonder, is that your conviction? That he can use even you and me. He can use a band of his people as instruments in his hand to the pulling down of the strongholds of sin and Satan. You'll notice his declaration was one of expectation. What did Jonathan expect God to do for them that day? There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. His expectation was for God to give deliverance. He expected God to save them from the ensuing battle and confrontation of the enemy garrison. Saul expected the very opposite, because his heart wasn't right. His eyes were on the wrong details. Jonathan had an expectation because his focus, his eyes, his gaze was upon the Lord. Is that your expectation, believer? God will see you. God will deliver. Thank God he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. We have good grounds for our expectation. One final thought. His declaration was one of realization. Jonathan and his armor bearer were to prove firsthand that the Lord can save by the few. They were just two in number. Yet the reality was that they slew 20 of the garrison that day, in the words of verse 14. You look at verse 15, you have the amen of heaven. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. There's God's amen sounding forth. There was a great trembling. And there was a fleeing, and the result was, as verse 23 declares to us, that the Lord saved Israel that day. The reality is that God can save by many or by few. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He can use just a few to see many saved. He did so on the day of Pentecost when Christ was preached, and he can do so again today. I wonder, will you be that one that will consecrate yourself unto God for the task that is at hand, and in the routing of the devil's cry, and that the name of Christ might be glorified? May God help us to be those that God is pleased to use. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our heart this morning for his own name's sake. Amen. 565, we'll sing in closing, please. We rest in thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth against the foe. Strong in his strength, safe in thy tender, keeping tender, we rest in thee, and in thy name we go. 565, let's stand as we sing.
blood, on thee we rest, and in thy name we go. Bless us as we part our little season. Speak on to our hearts. Give us, Lord, blessed meetings the rest of today. May we see thy power at work, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.